Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. I am your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned. It's going to be a time of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and as usual, without any type of manipulation, because we don't try to con people. We're not trying to hustle you for money. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not trying to ask you to join anything. We're not here to do that. We're here to give you accurate information. Information that will help you verify as well as identify the plan of God for your life. And if you're interested, if you have a desire to know, you can orient and adjust to the plan. That's up to you. But I can assure you my job is not to offer any type of useless speculation, but give you some accurate information. It all comes from the canon of Scripture called the Word of God or the Bible. No preaching, no ranting, no raving, just accurate information. The show Flatline, that's the name of our show, Flatline. Flot stands for the forward line of troops. This is a military metaphor. And what we're doing is doing the same thing Paul the Apostle did in Ephesians chapter 6 when he talked about putting on the armor of God and he used a Roman soldier as an analogy. Well, many years ago, my pastor taught the flotline concept that if we learn 10 unique problem-solving devices, they act as a flotline, as a main line of resistance to stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. Thus, he always said, adversity is inevitable and stress is optional, and that's so true for us today. So, the flatline is designed to give you accurate information. Information specifically about those 10 unique problem-solving devices. And then, on from there, other things will verify and identify God's plan for you in time. You know, people accept Christ as their Savior, and then the issue is, what's next? What do I do next? That was my issue after I became a Christian, and I didn't know what to do next, and some of it has to do with who you get hooked up with, because some people will definitely mislead you about what you're supposed to do next. However, you're not going to be misled here, because we're going to do it all by means of the Scripture. We started talking a couple of weeks ago about having a divine pardon. I did write a book called A Divine Pardon. It's in English and in Spanish, and we use this in our prison ministries across the United States. I'm basically going through this book with you, trying to explain what a divine pardon is. We've done two radio shows on a divine pardon, and now we're going to pick up with radio show number 3. And here's where we have to talk about keeping your sin nature in check. See, each one of us has a sin nature. Remember what the Bible says, for by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin, and now death is passed upon all, for all have sinned, and all have come short of the glory of God. Now, the Bible also says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, 1 John 5. So, for example, who set you down and taught you how to tell a lie? Did you go to lying 101 in the first grade? I mean, who set you down and taught you how to get angry? Who set you down and taught you how to be jealous? Nobody. These are traits of the sin nature. These sin nature traits are inherent from Adam, the original sinner, as he directly went against what God said. We know Eve was deceived. We know she was tricked by the serpent in the garden. And we know that Adam knew what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was doing when he ate of that forbidden fruit. As a result of that, for by one man sin entered into the world. That's the passage. That's what it says. So you have to recognize, as well as me, that sometimes we do what we want to do, and sometimes we do what we don't want to do. Paul said the same thing in Romans 7:15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would like to do, I do not. But what I hate, that I constantly do. That's Paul's words. Paul recognized he had a sin nature, and he had to deal with it. That's Paul the Apostle, the man who wrote over half of the New Testament. And we have a sin nature too. As a Christian, The first thing you have to learn is how to not let the sin nature control your life. How to keep that thing in check. Because if you don't keep it in check, then it will take you out of fellowship with God in time. Your sin nature may be different from mine. You may have a different lust pattern than mine. Some people lust for power. Some people lust for money. Some people lust for sex. Some people lust for drugs and alcohol. The lust patterns are always different in people. And people have different trends. Some person's trend may be toward lasciviousness. Another person's trend may be toward legalism and self-righteousness. And believe you me, the self-righteous person is the most evil of them all. It was the self-righteous Pharisees and Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, that devised a plan to crucify Christ, to murder him, to get rid of him, because they represented a threat. He represented a threat to their power. So we have a sin nature. Christians, when we get saved, our sin nature doesn't go away. It will when we get a resurrection body, when we die and exit this body. The soul and spirit will go to heaven, and this body will go to the grave, or wherever it's going to go. And it will no longer be contaminated. The new body will no longer be contaminated with an old sin nature. But when you are here now, you will sin. It's inevitable you will sin. And you will sin either by what you think, what you say, or what you do. And failure to admit your sin by using problem-solving device number one, on the flat line of your soul is the word rebound. Rebound is how we bounce back into fellowship once we've bounced out of fellowship. See, when we give in to the sin nature and the temptations the sin nature sends up, then we use our volition to exercise negative volition. You know, the temptations are not what makes us sin. What makes us sin is our volition. We choose it. So when you choose to sin by something you say, something you think, or something you do, then you're out of fellowship with God, because sin quenches the Holy Spirit. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit, and you must rebound if you want to continue having an effective spiritual life. When you rebound, then no further action will be taken by your Heavenly Father. I mean, there are earthly consequences to our sins. Once we believed in Jesus Christ, we're no longer liable for our sins in eternity. I mean, that's what the divine pardon is about. Christ died for all of our sins, and we were justified before God. We were given His righteousness. However, when we sin in time, there are earthly consequences, and it often results in divine discipline. The Bible says the evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him, and the cords of his sin hold him fast. Proverbs 5:22. When God has to discipline you, and He will if you don't rebound, then He does it so as to get your attention. He does this in many different ways, but the purpose is always to get you to wake up. Wake up and see the danger you're in, and to name your sins to Him. In silent prayer, get back into His perfect plan for your life. See, once you rebound, once you confess your sin to God, the punishment could even continue for a while, but the purpose is no longer discipline. Now it would be blessing rather than cursing. So rebound means to name your sin to God. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us. 1 John 1:9. And confess means to name, cite, agree with. So what the Father would like for you to do when you know you've committed a sin and you know you've let your old sin nature take control is go to Him and admit it. Tell Him the truth. Yes, I just lied. Yes, I just lusted. Yes, I just whatever. And the Bible says He will be faithful and just to forgive you. Listen to Lamentations 3:31. For no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though He brings grief, He will show compassion. So great is His unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. Now, when you don't rebound, when you ignore the mandates of the Word of God, when you don't listen to the convincing of the Holy Spirit, then very possibly you may come under what we call warning discipline. Warning discipline is God's way of humbling you and getting your attention so that you will rebound. But if you still don't rebound, even though the warning discipline comes, and in your arrogance you still justify why it was okay to do what you did, then there's going to be some intense discipline. You see, as believers, we break fellowship with God when we sin. And if we don't recover through rebound, we can subject ourselves to divine discipline. That's Hebrews 12:6. The verse I just gave you, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son that he receives." So let me try to make this a little more modern sounding. Because God loves you, he often has to discipline you. If you read Hebrews 12:7, the next verse, you will find these words, "Endure your discipline. God corrects you as a father corrects his children." When you took your child and disciplined your child, if they got mad and stuck their lip out and shouted and cursed and yelled at you and went back and did the same thing again, well, then you're going to turn the heat up. And you can't get mad at God when he disciplines you because he's trying to break your arrogant rebellion. Just like you would try to break the arrogant rebellion in a child who would not submit to the authority of a parent. So this is what God is doing. God's not mad at you when he disciplines you. We're on the road to destruction. And unless God steps in, you will self-destruct. Some of us, even today, maybe where you're listening to me, you have already self-destructed. Maybe you're incarcerated because you didn't let your sin nature be subdued to the Holy Spirit. Maybe you were a Christian and you knew better and you went ahead and did it. I suggest you read the story of the prodigal son found in Luke 15:11 through 32. It's a great story, and here you find about a young man who deserted his father. He thought he could do a lot better on his own, so he went down the My Way Highway. I know you've never been on that road before, the My Way Highway. He just about lost his life because of intense suffering from hunger and deprivation. But he finally admitted his sin and finally went home to his father. And he was really expecting to be demoted to the rank of a servant, but much to his surprise, he was reinstated to the rank of a privileged son. You and me, we're very similar to this. When we break fellowship with God through our rebellion and our arrogance and our sin, our discipline, primarily the misery that we put on ourselves, it's designed to bring us back to humility, back to the Father, and to confess it. Once we do this, then we can continue to advance in our spiritual life. But divine discipline comes in three stages. Remember this. Always comes in three stages. The warning stage, the intense stage, and dying. Dying, that's right. The warning stage usually comes in the form of a visual or a verbal warning. In other words, God the Holy Spirit will use something said or something written to get your attention. But if that fails to do it, and you don't rebound as a result of that, then God can and often will initiate the next step. And that's called intense discipline. And it's at this stage the Lord has to apply some pain to get your attention, because it's like a father taking his son to the woodshed for a little one-on-one time. I mean, when I was in high school, we had a boys counselor who was a retired pro baseball player, and his swing with a shaved-off baseball bat was enough to correct anyone's errant ways. Now, they don't do that anymore today. They consider that cruel. Oh, to paddle poor little Johnny. Poor little Johnny probably needs it more than ever before. We all, in my days in high school, got busted when we were arrogant and rebellious towards the teacher. And that was the man that kept us in line, him or the coach. So, we go back to class and we behave. In other words, he would say, now, can you get back there and keep your mouth shut, you big dummy? And yes, sir. Yes, sir, I can. If that woodshed approach doesn't work, then God has objective here. He can take you to the final stage. That's his option. He can take you to dying discipline. Proverbs 15:10 says this, harsh discipline is for the one who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction shall die. When God steps in and puts us under divine discipline, you can do one or two things. You can react and get mad about it, or you can respond and confess your sin. But I promise you this, the person who's arrogant is always going to react. He's always going to blame it on someone else. He's always going to play the victim card, even maybe blame God himself. Our nation is full of people that want to play the victim card today. But the person with humility will always respond to authority and admit his own sin and failure. So you see, we can shorten our lives. We can shorten our lives if we continue down the highway and we make one bad decision after another. Many precious souls are dead, teenagers, in some of our major cities today because they live on the highway. They have forgotten the reproof of God. They didn't listen to the reproof of God, and it cost them their life because of association with known criminals, drug lords, gangs, whatever. But the person with humility can respond to God's discipline, and that person can recover. But at some point in our life, the Lord may have no choice but to remove you and bring you home before you destroy yourself and other people with you. And he often does this for our own good. It's called divine discipline. You're going to heaven. You're going to have eternity in heaven, but your time on earth is up. You may be under divine discipline right now. There may be something going on in your life that is serious, and maybe this is God's way of trying to get your attention. Can I tell you this? Right now, whatever sin is in your life, whatever is there, go to God and admit it and beg him for mercy. Go to God and tell him what you've done. Tell him what your sin is. Be faithful and just to confess it, and he will be faithful and just to forgive you. This may be your last warning. This may be your last opportunity. If you want to stick around a few more years, you better be honest with God, because the Bible says clearly, he will forgive you. He's not mad at you. He loves you. But he will not tolerate your arrogant, insolent rebellion to authority any longer if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, if you're not a believer, then you're just shooting your own self in the foot. Because as you reject the laws of establishment that God foreordained and set up, you're guaranteeing that you're going to be miserable. You're going to wind up being a hustler for the rest of your life. You're going to wind up with all sorts of problems. But you think you're doing a wonder, you're having fun, aren't you? Yeah, I'm really having fun. Let me tell you something. Somebody asked Elvis Presley, what do you want out of life? He said, I want to be rich and I want to be famous. After that happened, they asked him, you are rich and you are famous. Are you happy? You know what Elvis said? No. I'm lonely. You see, money and fame doesn't buy you the happiness. Unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. You'll spend money and buy things you don't need to impress people that you don't even like, just so you can feel better about yourself. The person with humility can respond to God's authority and admit their failure. You can shorten your life if you continue down the highway, making one bad decision after another and failing to confess your sin and get back in fellowship with God. I hope you won't. You know, while it's true that the Lord has to discipline us sometimes in order to get our attention, it's also true that many of the hardships we face in life simply come from our own bad decisions. You see, there's something called the law of volitional responsibility. Under the law of volitional responsibility, we must accept the responsibility for the decisions that we make that cause misery and suffering. I mean, it's always easy to blame someone else. It's always easy to blame our circumstances or our environment or the difficulties that we grew up in. That's not the right type of thinking. Everybody gets a raw deal in life, and it doesn't justify you being bitter or blaming someone else. Some people get a lot of blessings just from being related to wealthy people, and they grow up with a silver spoon in their mouth. Well, what difference does it make? You didn't, I didn't, they do. So what? Are you jealous? You think you got the raw end of the deal, and you're bitter, and you're blaming all of your bad decisions on someone else? All you're trying to do is justify why you're a jerk. That doesn't work with God, I promise you. Every human being must take full responsibility for our decisions and our actions in our life. And believe you me, we are problem manufacturing machines. Listen to what the Bible says. Be not deceived. God cannot be mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he's going to reap. Hosea 8:7, they sow to the wind, and they will reap the whirlwind. Colossians 3:23, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrong. God does not show favoritism. You see, God established some guidelines to help keep our volition in check. He's provided laws as well as a system of authority, and he will enforce those laws. The Bible teaches that concept of authority in the book of Romans. Listen to Romans 13, 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there could be no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are indeed appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. God gave us law and order to protect us in our freedom and our privacy. All authority comes from God. It's so it says here. And all authority has to be obeyed. And you say, well, wait a minute. That's not fair. Oh, really? Unfair authority, and so you don't have to obey it. See, this is your problem. You think everybody's going to be fair. The only perfectly righteous, just person in the world is God. Only Jesus Christ. Men have flawed natures. Police officers, judges have flawed nature. Juries have flawed natures. And you're going to be treated unfairly sometime. And the question is, how do you handle unfair treatment? Do you respond with humility, or do you react with arrogance? Do you react and throw a fit and jump up and down and scream and holler? Or do you turn it over to the Supreme Court of Heaven and let your appeal rest with Him? We are told in that Romans passage that if we resist authority, we're going to resist the laws of God. And those in authority over us in America are all the branches of the judicial system, like the police, the troopers, the marshals, immigration officers, judges, even institutional guards. Each one of these people has the power to arrest or convict anyone who breaks the law of the land. I mean, here's a simple example. Listen, you're driving down the freeway and up ahead is a trooper with a radar waiting to catch you if you're speeding. If you obey the law and drive the speed limit, you don't need to worry about that police officer and you don't need your radar detector. But if you're speeding and get caught, then you're going to have to pay the fine. You may drive off cursing the trooper who enforced the law because you feel like you were treated unfairly. Oh, I can hear you now. Well, there was a car that passed me a moment ago. Why didn't you give him a ticket? This reaction indicates arrogance to the trooper, to the police officer, because an arrogant person cannot handle authority, especially if authority makes a mistake or if authority is wrong. But authority is not perfect. God didn't say all authority will be absolutely perfect. Here's the principle. Eventually, if you reject the authority of the police officer, you're going to reject the authority of God. You will be maladjusted to society. But a person with humility might not like the idea of having to pay a fine for speeding that he didn't do. But respecting the police officer taking your medicine without complaining, maybe even thanking the police officer for what they do, and slowing down. That's a good thing to do. Arrogant people can't handle unfair authority. But unfair authority is what gets you ready for life. Because if you can't handle it at home, and you can't handle it in school, and you can't handle it on the highway, you can't handle it in life. Authority is always going to be there, and not always in your favor. So think about that. Arrogance reacts to authority. Humility responds to authority. And maybe in your life right now, this very moment, you're having a situation like this. You've had someone make a decision in regards to you that was unfair, not true, and you are going ballistic. Turn it over to the Supreme Court of Heaven. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, let the Father handle it. He's the only perfectly righteous, just person. No one else. If you put it in the Lord's hands, you can walk away from it. You can forget about trying to call people and manipulate people and worm and work your way out of it. Just let the Lord handle it. And He will. And He will teach you a lesson through it all. I can assure you, arrogant people make many, many, many mistakes. But some people that have genuine humility, they're wonderful to be around because they don't justify why they're right and everyone else is wrong. They're not two-faced. They're humble. I don't mean weak. I mean humble. They have humility. They respect authority. They respond to authority. These are the sort of people we must have. We're going to survive as a nation. Well, there's a lot more for me to say in regards to having a divine pardon. I'll continue it next week. I hope you're listening. And I hope you'll come back. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.